A series on Holy Spirit. We've been in it for 4 weeks. We've looked at who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, how we can have more of the Holy Spirit. And just to give you a recap, because, I mean, when you come in like on week five of a series, week four of a series, it's kind of like walking in the middle of a movie. You don't know the context. You're unsure about who the characters are. We're looking at Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not a power, not a force. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is God. God, third person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit came and initiated this thing we call the church on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit is who empowered Jesus himself during his earthly ministry. Jesus came to earth fully God and fully man, but in his place as human, he was equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things he accomplished. We looked at how Jesus gave his disciples instruction in John 14 to 16 before he was crucified, before he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, and he told his disciples some astounding things. One, John 16. Do we have that on the screen? John 16? Yes? No? Maybe? Anyway, what Jesus said in John 16 is that it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you. How in the world is that to our advantage? Well, it's to our advantage because Jesus was with the disciples, one man, one place, one time. The Holy Spirit is with each of us individually all the time, 24/7, and has been since the day of Pentecost. Every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in him. Some are aware of it, some are not. Some have more of him, some have less. What really matters is how much of you fills you and how much of the Holy Spirit fills you. Part of the process we want to go through is emptying out a lot of who we are to have more room for who the Holy Spirit is coming in. Today, what I want to do is jump into how we walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Makes mention of this. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, and when it says I say, think about it this way. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote this, but the Holy Spirit inspired him, so this is the Holy Spirit speaking. The Holy Spirit says, walk by the Spirit. And if you do walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's the idea that we need to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit. Question that ought to come in is why? I mean, it's kind of the starting point for anything meaningful. Maybe you've read Simon Sinek's book, Start With Why, or seen the podcast. The idea is in order for the hows and the whats of life to really have context and something we can put passion behind, we need to know why. Why it is that we have this. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? And part of it is understanding what salvation is all about. I mean, the big picture, what happens? Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, comes to earth. He enters time and space. He lives on this earth in complete submission to the Father, a sinless life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Doing what? Bringing the kingdom of God and then leaving his disciples, us, with the commission to fulfill the mission that he started. He says the Holy Spirit's going to come and enable you to do that. Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him, enabling him to do his mission. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? Because we've got a commission. See, the idea for some of us is we've got this warped version of what Christianity is all about. We think it's all about the idea that we've received Jesus, so we've got our free ticket to escape hell and make it to heaven. And that's good news, and that's true. But that's not all there is to it. We also have been left with a mission, a commission that we have during the time that we have on this earth. And it's not something that we can do without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is necessary for us in order to walk out this commission that we have. Today, what I want to do is look at something that's fairly simple. I mean, we've looked at a lot of things with the Holy Spirit that are a little bit ethereal and esoteric, but we're going to look at something today that's extremely practical and also extremely important in terms of how to be led by the Spirit. We're going to look at how to be led by the Spirit in the use of what may be the most powerful tool that we've been given for the mission. It's something that we take for granted. It's something that's right under your noses, literally, your mouth. That's the tool we've been given. It's the idea that we've been given the capacity to use words. And we're supposed to understand that the words that we use are actually containers of power. That in some ways, our ability to use words can be looked at as a communicable attribute of God. You know, when you look at things in systematic theology, you've got incommunicable attributes of God, things about God that don't communicate to us, that aren't given to us as people. The eternity of God, that's not a communicable attribute. But the capacity to use words, in a sense, not often listed in systematic theology books, at the same time, it is a communicable attribute. He gave us, of all his creatures, the ability to use words and the ability to have those words carry with them power. I mean, what we see in Proverbs 18:21, let's take a look at that, Old Testament. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You look all through Scripture, and what you see is words, God says, either build people up or tear people down. They either bless or curse, they either give life or they destroy life. And you probably know by experience how this works. I mean, you probably know by experience how words have a tendency to affect you and stick with you. When I was playing Little League Baseball in Lake Mary, Florida, growing up, I can remember when I was 11 years old, there was a kid on the team. His brother actually went on into the major leagues and made it into the Hall of Fame, Tim Raines. But his brother was a catcher on the team. I was a pitcher. And he'd get irritated at me, and he would call me, "You big-headed thing. Bill, you big-headed thing." And it bugged me, and I went home, and I looked in the mirror, and I kind of assessed this revelation, and I thought, my head is pretty big. You know, it's kind of disproportionate to my skinny body. And it bothered me, and I struggled with that. I really did. Struggled with this insecurity with having a head that was too big. But over time, I kind of got used to it, grew out of it. And then my first two daughters were born. They're twins, Aaron and Sarah. And Erin, when she came out, had a huge hematoma on her head. Her head was misshapen. She's beautiful now, but her head was misshapen. And the pediatrician was watching her carefully, you know, as this hematoma went down. And finally, though, it got to the point where the hematoma had gone down, but her head was still big. And so my wife took her to the pediatrician. He's there for the checkup. And he called me at my office and said, "I need you to come in here. We've got to talk about this situation." And so I'm really anxious about this, like it's a serious thing. And I get there, and I walk into the examining room. He looks at me, and he goes, "Oh." And it all came flooding back. I mean, the idea that this big-headed thing, you know, was still with me. Now, a word as small as "oh," you know, brings in that power. It has negative power to affect your self-image. On the positive side, when I first moved out to Hawaii, I actually got a call to go back to North Carolina to preach in a church that one of my brothers was connected with, to preach in a revival there. See, revivals used to be set up where you just decided when revival was going to happen. You didn't wait for the Holy Spirit to bring it about. You said, "This is revival week. It's going to happen. This is a revival." So for 1 week, you just preach every night and count on the Holy Spirit being there. So anyway, I'm coming in, I'm preaching, and my dad comes up from Florida, and he's sitting there one of the nights that I'm preaching. This was, didn't know it at the time, but about 3 months or so before he passed away. And I got through preaching, and at the end of the message, he said, "Bill, this is what you were made for." And I mean, that just did so much to keep me going. I mean, it was a lousy sermon, but it was something that built me up and kept me wanting to move forward. You've got your own stories. You've got your own positives and negatives in terms of how it's happened to you, but it's just the idea, again, that words matter. Scripture says so, and secular research has backed it up in so many ways. A guy named Andrew Newberg, Dr. Andrew Newberg, is a professor at Harvard University, and he wrote a book called Words Can Change Your Brain. And what he said is that words can cause the release of oxytocin in the brain with a physiological impact on us and develop actually feelings of well-being. Feelings of well-being can come up and be released by one word that's spoken into your life. The point of all of this, in terms of walking in the Spirit, is the understanding that part of what we've been given with the Holy Spirit is the capacity to use words for the extension of the kingdom of God. And we have a stewardship responsibility with those words. A stewardship responsibility to use those words well, and we need to be careful with them. I mean, words are like a tattoo. It seems a really good idea at the moment, but if you regret it later, it's really hard to take it back and get rid of it. It's this thing where you know, you can tell somebody, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry I said that. And it's kind of like you've driven over somebody and backed up over them again and said, wow, sorry I did that. But it doesn't take away the injury, the damage, the wreckage that's happened, you know, by the words that have come out. When Scripture looks at it, we see that the words we use actually have two sources that they come from. And there's two directions that they head in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that is building somebody up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace, that is the power of God, to those who hear. Flip side, James 3:6 says this, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of your life and is set on fire by hell. So what do we see there? I mean, what we see is basically words have two sources, two origins. They come from hell to divide, to destroy, which is the enemy's agenda, or they come from the Holy Spirit. They come from heaven in order to provide power, to provide grace, to provide that edification. What we see is the idea, again, that the power is real either way. Blessings and cursing are quite simply the two ways that we treat people. And there's not a whole lot that's in between. Walking in the Spirit is to be a life of blessing with a predisposition towards blessing. Now, again, this sounds light and fluffy perhaps, but the idea is that we have a God, and therefore Holy Spirit, with a predisposition towards blessing. That's not the concept so many of us have of God. We've got this idea that God is like always on the brink of getting ticked off at us, that God is ready to pour down his wrath upon us, and we don't remember that part of what happens as we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is that the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, is also called the Spirit of adoption, has come in, and we've been adopted by the Father. We're sons and daughters. We're sons and daughters of a good, good father. And he's a good father who's actually, in most instances, in a good mood with his children. Yeah, he disciplines us still, but he wants what's best for us. I mean, just think about it in terms of the predisposition that you have if you are a father towards your kids. You don't always do it well, but unless your head's not screwed on straight, you've got a predisposition towards blessing for your kids. That's the way it is. I mean, when you look at Genesis, how did God start off with Adam and Eve? He didn't start off with judgment kicking him out of the garden. Genesis 1 starts off with blessing. Genesis 1 and 2, blessing. He blessed them, he blessed them, he blessed them. I mean, when we see in first instance what came forth from God, it was blessing. And that's where we need to understand that if we're going to operate in cooperation with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who has a predisposition towards blessing, then we operate with a mindset that we need to have that same predisposition towards blessing. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, what did the Holy Spirit say there? The Holy Spirit said, Ephesians 5, 6, the Holy Spirit said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. What do we do with that? I mean, we don't go with the no unwholesome word. We don't go with the only such a word as builds people up. What happens with that is the flesh makes exceptions that the Spirit doesn't allow for. The flesh makes exceptions to the speaking only such a word as builds up. And the Spirit says no, there are no exceptions. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 6, verses 27, 28. Luke 6, verses 27, 28. This is Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, saying, but I say to you, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Kind of covers the waterfront, right? I mean, doesn't look like there are too many exceptions here in terms of what's supposed to come out of our mouth. It doesn't mean we don't disagree with people. It doesn't mean that we propel and encourage wrong thinking or sin, but it does mean that blessing is the predisposition that we're supposed to carry with us, and there are no exceptions to it. No exceptions for enemies, no exceptions for those who curse you or me. We're supposed to be people that understand we move in the opposite spirit. We live in the opposite spirit. What's happened is we've fallen into the enemy's trap. The enemy puts us in a place where he tells us, well, you know, you can't do that with those who have a different political platform or agenda that you have. You can't do that with people who have different beliefs than you hold. You can't be that way. Well, again, I don't think the enemy cares who wins elections. I think the enemy cares about the idea that he can bring division within the body, within the family of Christ. That's his primary agenda. It's not to say that we don't stand for platforms, we don't stand for righteousness, we don't stand for the right things and vote the right way. But it is to say that we can't be in a place where we think that is the end game. The end game is not who wins the upcoming election. The end game is whether we move along in the power of the Holy Spirit to see the kingdom of God extended. It's the idea that the enemy wins. No matter who wins the election, the enemy wins if we remain divided, if we are cursing those who curse us, if we justify how we speak by saying you fight fire with fire. I think the enemy is smiling and rubbing his hands together. It's again, the idea that this is how we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, as we do that, what happens? Well, what happens is we confound the enemy. What happens is we confound the people that are cursing, the people that are speaking death to you and me, and they are confounded by the opposite spirit approach that's taken. It's one that, again, does what, though? Opens the door to the power of the Holy Spirit. Opens the door to the actual power of the Holy Spirit coming through for us. Now, hopefully, elections are won with righteous platforms in the process too. But the means will not justify the ends. It's the means that God is all about. The means by which we fight the fight are actually the ends that God is looking for when Jesus returns or we stand before the throne. It's what we've got to be, again, thinking about in terms of walking in the Spirit. In order to see these things happen, we've got to be people that develop skills in the process of it. Walking in the Spirit regarding the words that we use is a skill to develop. Now, it'd be nice if we could say, okay, well, I got saved by grace through faith. I believe Jesus Christ died for me and rose from the dead. I've had somebody actually lay hands on me and pray that I be filled with the Holy Spirit. So every word that comes out of my mouth now is going to be the right word, right? Well, obviously not. It's not. It's a part of the process. It's called sanctification. We grow, we change. And the way we use words is a skill that we develop. How do we develop the skill? Well, we develop the skill by familiarity with what's written down, for one thing. We develop the skill by learning to hear God more clearly. We develop the skill by trial and error, by actually watching how it works and what the reactions are with people as we do speak. By understanding that there's definitely power in encouragement. There's power in encouragement. It's the idea that we need to be people that learn how to use what God has given us to do this edifying, this building up. It's not just being nice to people. It's not simply speaking things that make them feel good about themselves. It's speaking truth. Sometimes it's going to have a corrective tone to it. But it's, again, for the purpose of building people up in the kingdom. And, you know, you go, well, I'm glad I didn't come when it was going to be a deep Sunday. This is pretty lightweight stuff. This is as deep as it gets. It really is. I mean, if we can't appreciate the power that words have on a day-in, day-out basis, if we can't appreciate the concept that the words we speak can change people's lives on a day-in, day-out basis, you know, there's no reason to get into some of the more spectacular exhibitions of the power of the Holy Spirit that come in and wow people. It's the idea that it's got to be this day-to-day walk that we have that makes a difference. It's learning and unlearning some ways of talking. It's learning and unlearning some things that again, come from Scripture and also come from the experiences that the Holy Spirit leads us through. I mean, one of the things that I think we have to learn, and this is something that I've picked up on a little bit over time, and maybe you have too, is the idea that the number of words spoken have different effects on men and women. There's a difference between men and women. That for the most part, and I know there's some exceptions to this, for the most part, men get increasingly stressed out the higher the word count in a conversation. The more words that are spoken, let's think marriage for right now, the more words that are spoken, the more stressed out that a husband or man will get. With women, it's the opposite. The more words that are spoken, the more they feel like they are able to release what needs to be released and move into a place of peace. Now, you may disagree with this in your own experience, but there are actually studies that back this up repeatedly. Men get stressed out by too many words. Women, they enjoy it. Today, I'm going to try to play to the men, and we'll get out of here a little bit early, and it's going to be something that makes you happy, I hope. But again, the idea is that we need to understand some of these simple concepts as we look at it. I mean, research on conversation has shown, for example, that the ratio in a conversation is something that's usually pretty screwed up on the negative side. Conversations, and again, this is from secular studies, conversations supposedly average 6 criticisms to every 1 encouragement. And again, this is important because there's such power in both criticism and encouragement. And actually, this explains a lot in terms of relationships, in terms of church splits, in terms of marriages and where things go. When we don't understand that you can't say, you know, a bunch of trash to somebody, tearing them apart, and then back up and say, but you're a really good person, you know? It just doesn't work that way. Guy named Andrew Newberg, same guy that I talked about before, in his book, Words Can Change Your Brain, says that the brain has a neural bias to negative words. That is, it responds quickly to no and other types of negative dialogue. Angry negative words send alarm signals to the brain. Fear-provoking words likewise cause fast brain stimulation. But turning this around is a problem. The brain does not respond as quickly to positive words. They're not a threat to survival, so the brain doesn't respond as rapidly as it does to negative. To overcome this neural bias, he calls it, for negativity, we must repetitiously and consciously generate more positive words than negative to offset at least 5 positives for each negative, fewer than 5 positives for each negative, and it's a failure. So, you know, it's the idea that we need to simply recognize that people need that encouragement. People need these positive words spoken. And when we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like we did last week, I mean, there's some wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit: prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. What do those gifts do? Those gifts are supernatural. The supernatural capacity for God to come in and reveal secrets of hearts, to encourage people as God speaks in words, to let them see the next steps they take for their future, for example. And the problem is not everybody operates with prophecy or words of knowledge or words of wisdom, but we all can operate with this gift of encouragement, with the power of encouragement that comes in. Truett Cathy, the guy who started Chick-fil-A, said one time, there's a way that you can tell if a person needs encouragement in the moment. You know what it was? They're breathing. We all need it. I mean, do you ever get to the point where you don't feel like you need more encouragement? Do you ever get to the point where you feel like it's just like, I don't need any more of that? I mean, for me, I'll have every once in a while somebody after a sermon, they go, good message. And maybe 2 or 3 people say, good message. I've never yet gotten to the point where I say, you know, enough, please. No more encouragement. I'm full up with the encouragement. Do you ever get there? Have you ever gotten to that point? Do you know anybody who's gotten to that point where they say, you know, I don't want to hear any more positive words to build me up coming in. I've got all I need for the day. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And so we need to be aware of that, again, in walking by the Spirit and speaking those things in. And we're not talking about flattery, not talking about empty words that carry no content, but we're talking about intentionally addressing the things that do need to be addressed. It's something, as you know, that brings power. I mean, I was raised where Popeye was like my favorite cartoon growing up. And what happens with Popeye? He gets drained, he gets weak, he can't fight the fight in front of him. pops a can of spinach, and then all of a sudden muscles pop out, and he can take on Brutus or whatever enemy he needs to take on to fight the fight. It's that way for us. We get low. We get tired. We have the Holy Spirit in us, yeah, but we're made to operate in community, in a body, and we need people speaking in, and words of encouragement can be like spinach for Popeye that get us back in the battle again, that put us in the place where we can again fight the fight that's in front of us. Because again, don't forget the big picture concept. You and I were not simply saved in order to immediately beam up to heaven and be with God for eternity. That's going to happen eventually. But we were saved and left here for a purpose. I mean, Jesus, he told his disciples this. He said, I'm about to leave, but you guys aren't going anywhere. You got work to do. And that's what life is about. Our life on this earth, whatever time we have left breathing, is about fulfilling the purposes that God has for us. And we've got to do it together. We've got to first recognize it. We've got to have an awareness that we've got a purpose. We've got to discover what that purpose is. And then we pour ourselves into it. And as we do, we've got to have people alongside who are going to speak in the life and the encouragement that needs to come along for us. In order to do it, we've got to unlearn some things that maybe we've gotten stuck in. Just a few little practical points here in terms of how to watch out for words that we've used in the past that we probably need to dispense with completely. A guy named John Gottman is a researcher, part of the Gottman Institute, and he's somebody you probably have heard about, read about before, who is able to predict the divorce rate in people with a 91% accuracy rate, success rate. He's able to talk to a couple one time and tell with a 91% accuracy rate whether that marriage is going to last or not. And the principles he uses don't just affect marriage. They affect churches. They affect businesses. They affect any kind of relationships, whether that relationship is going to stick or not. And he says the way he tells it is by looking at four variables that he calls the four horsemen, that when present, any one of them will cause the divorce usually to fail. The marriage or the relationship usually to fail. The four horsemen are, number one, criticism. Criticism is the first of the horsemen, the idea that you attack people as the problem and not the problem as the issue. When you're in a relationship, when you're in a business, in a church, in a marriage, if there's an issue, and there will be issues, and you address the issue as the problem, then it can be worked through. When you point to the person as the problem, then you're 91% of the time destined for failure. You go, well, but they are the problem. That's not the point. The point is how we address it, how we use the words in terms of addressing things in truth, in integrity, but with Spirit-led wisdom. Second, a horseman is contempt. And that is basically when you're just disgusted with somebody and you let them know that you're disgusted with them. In fact, that's the horseman more than any other that is apt to end a relationship. It's something that, again, we've got to be aware of. The third is defensiveness, the third horseman. That's where the Holy Spirit often is convicting you, convicting me, of something that I've screwed up, some sin in my life. And then a person actually addresses us in the area where we're already under conviction. But we don't mind the Holy Spirit telling us. We just don't want somebody else speaking into it. And therefore, we become defensive immediately, fending off any attempt by anyone to speak into that situation. And then finally, the fourth one is stonewalling. And that's basically just escaping. When things escalate, you ignore the other person. You turn on the TV set, you walk out of the room, and again, it's death of a relationship. These four principles, again, seem to be true for all relationships, and we've got to be people who understand we need to know how to unlearn some of these things. We learn, we unlearn. Close up here real quickly. Practical applications. What do we do, okay? What do we do in terms of walking in the Spirit? What do we do in terms of learning to use words better? Well, again, it's not going to be any big surprise. One of the first things we always need to do is be familiar with what the Holy Spirit has said. The instruction that we have in Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, provides instruction on how to use this thing we've been given, on how to use the mouth, on how to use these containers of power called words. It's amazing if you look through the Bible how often it tells us how to speak, when not to speak, and what to say. One particular area that's of help in terms of how we use the Bible is simply look at how Jesus handled words. Look at how he handled it and copy him. There's an acronym that's very common that basically tracks how Jesus did it. Needs. He addressed people's needs. N-E-E-D. N-E-E-D. Jesus, number one, spoke words only when they were necessary. He spoke the truth, but with the right timing. He spoke the truth in love with the right timing. You go, well, how will I know? Well, number one, the truth you know by the word. The truth you will know as you learn, as we learn, how to hear the Holy Spirit in us. The timing, the same thing. The Holy Spirit in us gives us red lights, green lights, prompts and stops. I mean, one of the things that happens by trial and error is a process of learning to understand when the Holy Spirit is saying speak and when the Holy Spirit is saying shut up, don't say a word. It's something that's truly necessary for us to learn how to do. Number two, E, is it necessary? Number two, energize. Is it going to energize people? Jesus created passion in people when he spoke. That's how he drew the crowds in. It's a creating of passion. It's energizing people. Number three, emancipated, N-E-E, emancipated. Jesus spoke words to set people free. John 8:32. He says, I'm coming. I came to set people free. I came to speak the kind of truth at the right time that will set people free. Set people free from their past. Set people free from bondages that they're in. That set people free from the things that keep them from stepping into the fullness of the purposes that God has for them. And then D, need, dignify. He was treating people, Jesus always did, treat people as individuals, as special. He gave them time and attention. He treated people that were ignored by other people as what those people were. Men and women created in the image of God that he paid attention to. And as he addressed the needs of these people, then the transformation happened. We need to learn how to do the same thing, to address people with who they are right now, with encouraging them in the right things and what they're doing right now, but also laying out in front of them what they can be and the identity that they can walk out in Christ. I mean, what we've got to do, I think, is wake up to the influence that we've been given to influence people to become influencers themselves. It's the idea that we need to plant faith, to encourage faith in people, that we have a calling from God, a purpose from God to carry out, and encourage them to take the next steps that need to be taken in the journey that God has in front of them. I mean, the idea, again, is to work at it. To take steps, sometimes through trial and error. If you want to try something on a practical level this week, try this. I did it this past week. Do a word inventory each day. A word inventory each day. Just look back tomorrow. Look back at the end of the day, and as best you can recollect a word inventory. What words did I speak that built up? What words did I speak that tore down? Where did I speak blessing? Where did I speak cursing? Where did I cooperate with the enemy? Where did I cooperate with the Holy Spirit? And again, don't do it to come under condemnation. The idea is just awareness. Self-awareness counts for a whole lot. I mean, one of the biggest problems most of us have is just this lack of self-awareness. And to be able to see what's really going on. And hopefully each day the process continues. So by the end of the week, you're starting to develop this self-awareness that also prompts an awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence with you. So that you're getting into the same conversation on Thursday that you had on Monday with a different person and saying, Holy Spirit, enable me. Enable me to do better today than I did 3 days ago. And to step into the process of conversation, again, with an eternal stewardship kind of mindset in play, that that the words you speak can be part of the process that God's using to shape lives now and forever. Again, it's something that you look at maybe and you go, you know, this really doesn't count for a whole lot. I'd rather hear about the big stuff, healing and prophecy and, again, raising the dead. And those are all great things. But walking in the Spirit for most of us, most of the time, it involves us day in and day out, mundane. And unless we have a willingness to focus in on the mundane, we're going to lose the moments for the bigger opportunities that may come along. So let's pray that this is a week when we're aware of the chances that we have to speak life and not death, blessing and not curses, to be aware of the stewardship responsibility we have to use these containers of power well, and to have the boldness to step in and use them where we need to. Let's stand up together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love. We thank you for salvation through the cross. We thank you for your word in writing. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here to guide, to convict, to grab our attention, to focus our direction, to empower us to do what we cannot do without your help. You are the helper that Jesus talked about. And I just ask you now, Holy Spirit, for you to stir up right now in every single son or daughter that's present online, outside, inside right now. Every single son or daughter that's been adopted by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that you'd stir up a desire for stewardship of words, for stewardship of containers of power, to be people that are intent on using words that provide grace and power that come from heaven, and to abandon words that are set on fire by hell. I ask you to bless us with the ability to get apart from our culture and to step into the counterculture that you, Lord Jesus, created, called the church and your kingdom. I ask that you just bless us with a revolutionary countercultural mentality that enables us to become people of faith, to fulfill the destiny that you have for us, and to be the conduits through which your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. All of this, Father, we ask in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.